Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
We've talked a lot of characters. Pastor James, he's out this Sunday with his wife, Debbie. They've been supernaturally drawn to Atlanta. I'm praying for them. The family's ministering there, and he's probably hoping for a ticket as well. But anyway, he'll be speaking on Gideon next weekend. And I'm going to talk to you, great faith, Noah, faith to build. We hear a lot about, how many of you heard the term wait on God? Raise your hand. I want to talk to you this morning about one of the rare humans God waited on. It said in 1 Peter 3:20, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. God waited. Who was this man that God waited on? What was in his faith that God would wait 100 years? Who was he? Where did he come from? What did he face? What can we learn from the life of the man who built an ark, and we're here today because of it? Perhaps God might be waiting on you to build something with him. In your marriage, your business, your finances, your life. We know from Genesis 5, 28 to 32, he was the son of Lamech. Adam had died some years before, but grandson still walking the earth. Lamech was a Sethite, a direct descendant of Seth, the brother of Abel, who Cain murdered. And the world was changing. It was not for the good. The Garden of Eden was still there, but cherubs barred the way. Out of Cain had come a line living in the land of Nod, and they built on the presupposition you could be fine without God. They'd grown violent, dominating the earth. And Lamech and the remaining Sethites realized a child's going to be born to us that would change the world. They lived hundreds of years. And at 182, Lamech fathered a son, called his name Noah. Out of the ground, God cursed. Out of a planet that's in trouble, a child will be born. And he named him Noah. And it meant rest. Noah was the hope of the last line of the righteous. When you read the genealogies in Genesis, many of his forebears would marry at 82 or marry in their 70s. It's never even reported that Noah had children to 500. We'll find out later, more than likely it's because there was no one in his peer group to marry. It says of this Noah in Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah being warned by God concerning events even as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. What kind of man builds a boat as long as a football field and a half for a storm the world had never seen? What kind of man, not even living close to the ocean as far as we know, yes, to rivers, would build that in his yard? What was he like? What can we learn from him? We know from Genesis 6, 1 through 8, the earth was different there, probably more pristine. It had not been polluted, at least chemically. It was being polluted morally. It says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were attractive and they took them as their wives. We don't understand this ancient story and scholars talk about it, but evidently a form of angelic life cohabitated with females and from them were born a unique race of gigantic people called the Nephilim. This broke the heart of God when the angels left their estate and humanity begin to be corrupted. It says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters, they bore children. These were the mighty men of old, men of renown. And God said, the wickedness on the man on the earth is great. Every intention and thought is evil. God's heart was grieved. What must it have been like to be growing up like Noah? We know when the flood came, it was only he, his wife, his three sons, and their wives that entered the ark. What does that mean? That means all the old Sethites were dead. The last of them, Methuselah, died at almost 1,000. But that means he grew up peerless. Every cousin, every nephew, every niece, his siblings, none of them made it. There was a great seduction that came out on the earth. A race of humans dominated the earth, half angelic, half human, and the world was lured away. God was heartbroken. Many of you think, I'm alone, Pastor. Not that alone. Many of you think, Pastor, I'm in my 20s, I'm still single. It could be worse, you could be 450. There he was. How do you walk through that kind of pain? How do you stay faithful, peerless? How do you stay faithful when there's no Bible and all you have is oral tradition? How do you stay faithful when there is no Bethel or one of the other great churches in this city and your only peer group are those hundreds of years old? They had raised him. His daddy told him about his grandfather, whose name was Enoch. He said, boy, your grandfather Enoch, that man prayed so much, one day he just disappeared. He was raised to save the world. Raised to build something that would allow humanity to survive. How do you walk like that? Where is the well from which we draw this kind of faith? Alone, watching everyone you love swept away. Where do you find it? How do you do it if you're a young person and there is no community? You have to wonder, why didn't he have children to 500? Probably couldn't marry to very late. Why? Who wants to marry a normal man when you can marry an angel? Swept away. It says of him in Genesis 6:9, as we look at Noah's person, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. When you look at the word righteous there in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean he was perfect. It means the patterns of his life were righteous. He was not living in habitual sin. The trajectory of his life was righteous. When it says he's blameless in his generation, that doesn't mean he was without blame. That meant he was the holiest person in his peer group. That meant there was no one else like him. And what was the secret to this? Like, how does this work? That becomes the question. It says Noah walked with God. You see, the secret to Noah's life is he drank from the well from which faith comes. To walk with God meant he learned to follow God. God had brought him to his side. He was leaning into God. He was hearing God. God's word was coming to him. And we all know from Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing something. That the faith we need comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, let me talk for a moment about the three ways we relate to God. And then I want to help you understand this is where you get faith. This is where you find faith. Pastor James talked, I believe, about Enoch last week. The Bible calls Enoch a prophet. The Bible says Enoch looked into the future. Where do we find that? Now, there are three ways we relate to God in Scripture. One is we come after him. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When we meet Jesus as Savior, Lordship goes hand in hand with that. And what does that mean? That means every day we've settled who the boss is. It is you. I'm going to follow you. I'm not just going to deny my sin life. I'm going to deny my self life. I gave up my right to choose anything other than God's will the moment I was saved. The question is not where I want to live. God, where do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? What is your plan for my life? And when God looks back and he realizes, okay, Jim's following me. He's following after me. James is following me. Debbie's following me. Kathy's following me. Will's following me. When he looks back and realizes, okay, they're going to follow me. The Bible says in John 15, Jesus said, listen, I've not just called you servants. I've called you friends. When a man has a servant, he just tells him what to do. When he has a friend, he tells him everything. And the next thing you know, God sweeps you right next to his side. And once you settle the issue of, am I going to follow him? You begin to walk with him. Now, as you begin to walk with him and lean into him and listen to him, he begins to speak to you. And he speaks to you in four primary ways. The first of these is most important. He speaks to you by verse. He speaks to you by scripture. Whether it's you reading scripture or meditating on scripture, or it's Pastor James preaching to you, or Pastor Bruce preaching to you, or Pastor Corey preaching to you, the written word of God is our primary source of revelation. So you may be in your prayer and you may be reading your Bible, like it happened to me last night. I was getting ready to pray for one of our daughters, and a scripture out of 3 John just jumped on me. And God used that scripture to ignite my faith. So you read your Bible, you hear a message. For many of you today, something I'm going to speak from this word is going to ignite in your heart. On the road to Emmaus, 2 of the disciples said, didn't our hearts begin to burn when he spoke the scripture to us? But God also speaks to us viscerally. What do I mean by that? How many of you have ever felt the presence of God? Raise your hand. You don't know why you have, you just know you have. Some of that's spiritual. Some of that is a neurochemical reaction to being loved by God, and your dopamine levels increase and your oxytocin levels increase and your serotonin levels increase. But there are times when you're really anxious and all of a sudden the peace of God descends on you. When the doctors told me, your life's destroyed, quit the ministry for 2 years, I was in constant pain, 3 small children at home, the Holy Spirit said, not so. I am the Lord that heals you, and his peace welled up with me. You're anxious at night with no answers, and the presence of God comes on you. I'm sure with Noah, every time his faith was shaken, that presence of God would come over him. Let me tell you something. The ultimate cure for your anxiety is the presence and peace of God. Then he'll speak to you vocally. Does he speak audibly? Rarely. He typically speaks. The Bible says in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit tells our spirit, you're God's son, you're God's daughter. Elijah described it as a whisper. Have you ever wondered why God speaks so quietly? Why God doesn't yell? It's because when he whispers, it forces you to lean in. It forces you to get close to him. Why does God speak so softly? Because you'd never take the time to get close to him if he didn't. You know why I walk so close to God? It's the only way I can hear him. I don't want to get ahead of him. I don't want to get behind him. And Noah had an assignment, as you'll find in a moment, that was so gigantic, it forced him to stay close. Visually, there are times on the screen of your imagination, he'll show you things. The Bible calls them visions. That's happened to many of you. Now, this was the well from which Noah drank. Hearing God. walking in his presence, walking in the Spirit. Now, the last way we relate to God, we find in Matthew 11:10, speaking of John the Baptist, this is he of whom it's written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you." What does that mean? That means very simply, when you've learned to follow God, you've learned to obey God, God watches that. He brings you to his side. You begin to lean into him. You begin to hear his voice. His word begins to quicken to you. Once that happens, then he can say, "Jim, go do this. James, go do this." He'll send you to do things for him. Now let's talk about what God sent Moses to do. Imagine this. You're 500 years old. You're finally married. How many of you know if you've been waiting 400 years or so to be married, you'd be happy? Just raise your hand. My God, I'm married. Hallelujah. Pregnant with his first child, and he feels the presence of God. He goes, "Oh, it's God, my friend. He just come to celebrate with me. I've got my new child. We're married. What is he going to tell me?" This is his happy first child word. "The earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And God said to Noah," he hears his voice, "Yes, Lord, I'm so happy. Is this like a word for my child? I am determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. I'm going to destroy the earth." How many, that's probably not the word you want to hear early in your wedding. "Oh, honey, I was in my devotion the other day, and I've got good news for us." "Tell me, honey, I know you walk with God." "God's going to wipe out the planet." "Okay, anyway, I'm going to wipe out the planet." He goes, "Yes," and says, "You are going to make something for me." Like number one, I don't understand, like wiping out the planet. We've never had that. It's never been heard of that could happen. "Oh, no, son, you're going to make an ark. It's going to be it's going to be over 150 yards long, son. 50 yards wide. You're going to cover it in pitch." "I don't have a company, God." "Oh, it's going to take a while. Don't worry. You're going to build this ark. And oh, by the way, when you're done building it, you're going to fill it with all kinds of food. That'll take you a while. You're going to load it with food. And then two of every species of reptile life, mammal life, bird life will come slithering, crawling, running, and flying to you. Then you will go inside the ark with them, and I'll shut the door and destroy the earth. Thank you." Think about that. For 100 years, 70 or 80 minimally, he built. You think you have it bad? Imagine being Noah's son. Hey, like, what's your dad building? Are you the ark kid? "Dad, can I go out tonight?" "We're building, son." 100 years to build a boat no one had ever seen for a storm no one could ever comprehend. We know from the New Testament, he was a herald. That means he preached. That means every day he warned them. Every day he tried to tell them. He was a failure as a preacher, but did a fairly good job saving us all. No one but his family believed. Noah's persistence. Noah did this, all that God commanded. What did it produce? Look around the room. Here you are. For 100 years, he built. No Bible. No church. An oral tradition of who God was. And a quickening of the Holy Spirit. One young man. Friendless except a dying generation. One young man. Waiting hundreds of years to marry. One young man built what had never been built for a storm that had never been seen and saved the planet. What's he calling you to build today? In your marriage? Your business? Your personal life? This church? God told Pastor James to build this building. No doubt about it. I wonder when Noah built that ark, it was empty. He wondered, where's everybody going to come from? if God can draw two of every species from the whole planet through instinct, what might he do in this city through the Holy Spirit if we'll build what he says to build? What's God waiting on in my life, Pastor? I'm tired of waiting. No, he's the one tired of waiting. He's waiting for you to let him build your marriage, your family, your character, your business. The country is fractured. We all know that. And I believe we are one of the churches, not just every nation churches, there's great churches around the world. We're one of the churches called by God to build in such a way that a broken world can find refuge. How many of you say, I want to build everything God has for me? Raise your hand right now. I want you to stand to your feet. I'm going to pray for you.
If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you've just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life. The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.